I was, thank you. I'll take all those I can get. I'm a Baptist, so amening is okay. I was at the game last Sunday, and this is all true. There's no hair on this story. I was at the game, and I stayed for the whole thing, all the way to the end. And I sat in a group, Paul and I sat in a group with people. We've sat around these people a long time, and so we know them, but we don't know them. You know what I'm saying? We don't know them because we're Christians, and they use exotic language, and we don't because we'd get in trouble. So no, that's not true. But yeah, we do use it. Paula does. I don't. But we just go to the game, do a thing, leave. We just never, know each other. And so a bunch of them get up to leave at the beginning of the fourth quarter. And I just say, I'm just telling you right now, this is not a good thing. I said, I was at the Music City Miracle, and that's the truth. I was not in a parking lot. I was there. And I'm just telling you, you've paid your money. You're here. That's what's really sad. You pay your money. You come. You fight the crowd. You get up there. You sit down. You buy the Coke. You buy the hot dog. You're already there. You've already rented the seat. Stay in it. It's 14 minutes. Oh, no. We got to beat the crowd. So, okay. And sure enough, in 10 minutes, we go from 21 down to 24 up. And it's a miracle proving that God does do football. Except in Alabama, God does football. But here's my point, is that in that 10 minutes, we became the best friends of these people. And it's really a fascinating phenomenon. I was at the Music City Miracle, and you know what that is? If you don't know what that is, just ask someone. But, you may be not a Nashville person, but we kissed and hugged. I kissed men. I mean, it was the most fascinating event that I'd ever been to. And Sunday was somewhat like that, in that there were no black, no white, no rich, no poor, no Democrat, no Republican, just people celebrating in something, not epic, but fun and exciting and something you'd be able to say, I'm glad I was there. And I just can't, maybe it's just me, I just kept thinking that's how church ought to be. That it ought to be fun, that it ought to be, exciting. It ought to be kind of like what I feel in this room, where there's no black, no white, no Democrat, no Republican, no conservative, just people. Just having fun, just together, and there's kind of no right way or wrong way. We've gathered together with a conviction that God will meet us here. And the great thing about that is that some of you don't have that conviction, but you're here anyway, and you're open to it. And here's the point I want to make during this series, and that is, if you are not open to the miraculous, Christianity will never make sense to you. I mean this seriously. You've got to be open to the possibility that the miraculous can invade and interrupt your life without notice. That God is in the business of interrupting humanity. That he is here. He is pursuing. He is aggressively carrying out his purposes. And if you're open to it, you can experience miracles. Because let's be honest, Christianity is really weird. I mean, seriously, if it's not true. I mean, if it's true, I can prove it. Here you go. It's in your outline. Matthew 1. The virgin will be with child. All right out of the blocks. That's a novel, isn't it? That's noteworthy. A virgin, if you had a daughter and a daughter came home and said, hey, I'm pregnant, but guess what? It's a miracle. Yeah, right. You're going to hunt down this dude and you're going to take him out. Are we so religious that we can't admit that that's a lot to believe? Okay? Yeah, it is. Now, but if it's true, wow, exactly. I mean, if it's true, so but it doesn't get any better. This is just one sentence. There's 66 books in the Bible. One sentence, isn't it? They give birth to a son. I'm okay with that. And they will call him what? Not Bobby, Freddy, not Greg, not Leonard, Emmanuel. They called him God. Now again, you know, if you were to come up and say, you know, I'm God, we would be afraid of you. Unless you're just like a little weenie guy, and then we'd feel sorry for you. We'd incarcerate you, institutionalize you, put you somewhere where you can't hurt yourself or us. So right out of the get-go, I mean, when we come into Christmas, and I'm for Christmas. I'm for Santa Claus and trees and happiness and lights and bows, and I'm for the whole bailiwick. But I get a little put off when we say, boy, I just really dread Christmas. I just really dread it. It's just so stressful. Why? In God's name, why? Unless, of course, you don't believe that the miraculous can happen. If you believe we're in a closed system, if you were a deist, for example, and you just believe God made us and spun us off and, you know, threw us the keys and like Elvis, he has left the building, I can understand why you're nervous. You see, I don't believe that. Not for one second do I believe that God created this world and left us to our own devices. And I think I can prove it. And one of the proofs is we're still here. If you are just a cursory student of history, you know we have passed up wonderful opportunities to destroy ourselves. And they're still presenting themselves every single day. Something's going on here. God is invading. The miraculous is happening. A virgin had a son, and we called him God, Emmanuel, God. Not just God, but God with us. I mean, you know you can say that word and mean different things. Like, you can say, I'm with you. I don't want to go to war with that guy, do you? Or you could say, I'm with you. Or you could say, I'm with you. Which one would you want? You want the one that's, I'm with you. God wasn't saying, I'm with you. God wasn't saying, I'm with you. Like, ooh, don't touch me. He said, I'm with you. I am with you. The great thing about Jesus is he was with it and with them. He is with us. And you have to be open to the possibility of constant miracles for Christianity to make any sense. If you have religion with no miracles, what good is it other than just some sentimental thing? And I'm a chunker. I don't know about you. Any of you chunkers? I'm married to a pack rat who collects everything. I mean, have you ever gone through your stuff? And you look at that stuff and say, golly, where did this stuff? Oh, Bubba Joe gave us that 17 years ago. You remember that night we went to TGI Fridays? No! Because I'm a guy. Women remember everything. I think they reinvent it. But nonetheless, that was a commemorative calendar. Throw the sucker away. Amen? Maybe that's wrong. I'm just a practical guy. If God don't work, throw him away. God, if this religious thing don't work, why have some religious artifacts around your life that just is something of your childhood that has no meaning and can give no comfort? There you go. So in this series, we're going to talk about why we worship Jesus as God, miracle worker, Savior. And then we're going to end the year with why we worship Jesus as we do. This morning, I want to use the witness, six witnesses to witness to the divinity of Jesus. We believe that Jesus is God, not a God, the God. That's what we believe. Now, we could be wrong. And we admit that we could be wrong. But we also admit, I have to admit, some of you know, I was in a round table thing when debating some people, and there's this famous atheist, Sam Harris, and Harris, who wrote Into Faith, and then I think just wrote a letter for Christian Nation, and it looked at me, and he said, you cannot prove Christianity. And I said, oh, contraire mon frère. I said, yeah, I can. I said, I am the product. And you can't tell me that when I was 17 years old that something happened to me that has prevailed for 53 years old and it still is real today and still is fascinating today and still as new today as it was in that moment. And you also can't tell me that I'm different than anyone else. I'm not. There are millions and millions and millions and millions of us who have had our hearts changed, and we're thrilled to be a Jesus person, but we're embarrassed that we can't prove it any more than we can, and we shouldn't be. Because you know what? It's a miracle. And it breaks in where it chooses. Now, I can give you some proofs. I'm going to give you six, and after that, you're still not going to be convinced. But I got time and to fill up, right? So there's the witness first. This is starting the Old Testament prophet. What would you think about a guy who prophesied something 700 years before the event, and when the event happened 700 years later in an ancient time with no communication, no technology, everything that he predicted actually happened? Would you be impressed? This is Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are his titles that depict his work. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. That's why in Matthew 1, when you open up, you open up Matthew 1. Have you ever read the first chapter of Matthew, and about the first half of it is begat. It's boring. You know why? Because it starts where this prophecy starts. And that is Jesus was born of the line of David in order to fulfill the Davidic covenant. And that covenant was from God to Israel that the Messiah would come through the royal line of David. And there are like six or seven other major covenants in the Old Testament. The Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is a covenant that God that made with Abraham that's messed up the Middle East even to this day. The Middle East is messed up because of Genesis 17. You say, I don't believe it. It doesn't really matter whether you believe it or not. It's just fact. Israel is still there. You may like it. You may not like it. You may think it's sentimental, but dude, they're still there. And they're going to still be there. The world will melt around them before they're not there. You say, well, you're pro-Israel. No, this is just the truth. The truth is that what God prophesies to happen, that there will be a kingdom. And this kingdom and the government of this kingdom is upon the shoulders of the Messiah. And here's the interesting thing. When Jesus was standing to be judged, they asked him, are you king? Are you this and that? And what did he say? Well, most of the time he didn't say anything. Which would be a good lesson all by itself, wouldn't it? For some of us. When he did speak, he basically said, you know what? My kingdom is not of this world. And what he meant with this is my kingdom does not have kings and princes and rulers and authorities and laws. And we don't make bombs and guns and we don't kill people and blow up systems and we don't promote ideologies. It is a kingdom of the human heart. It's a movement. And that movement is still going 2,000 years after the fulfillment of the prophecy. Come on. I mean, with everything that opposes Jesus and the Bible, don't you think it would have been gone by now if something about the miraculous providence of God wasn't involved? I mean, we're a 14-day culture, you know? I mean, Andy Warhol said we all have 15 minutes of fame. And, if we have that, or infamy, depending on how you look at it. So, but we can't get over Jesus. So one of the kids said to me at NC State one time, he said, Jesus is cool. Christians creep me out. That pretty much says it, doesn't it? Christians creep me out. These people who are just religious. And for them, their religion is stodgy and staid and they use it to separate people and all this other stuff. Jesus was a guy who drew the circle really big and said, whosoever will may. Yeah. See, if you study Christianity as a great moral system or a great ethical system, and if you study it theoretically, you'll be impressed. Everyone has been. But when you take the belief system of Christianity and the behavior of Christians, you will be depressed. Because we do not have the high moral ground, do we? Boy, I wish that we would, but we don't. And it doesn't affect the truth that the prophecy of the Bible is that God would be born in human form and that he would eventually establish a kingdom. And the question is, has Jesus done that? And the answer I have is, yes, he has. He has, and he will continue to do so. Second, the witness of the New Testament. This is in the book of Philippians. This was written to a church in a city. He said, though he was God, he didn't demand or cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave, becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually die a criminal's death on the cross. So here you in the New Testament, you have this, it's almost like, can anyone here work on your car? We hate you if you can, but you know, I can't. I opened the hood of my car and I'm like, what is all this stuff? Now, I was raised in a time where we had, where you could work on your car, had carburetors, had points. Some of you, yeah. You know, you had spark plugs and you could actually, you know, dummies could work on these things and they would run. You know, I can't now because they're so complicated. But I still want to know how it works. As a follower of Jesus, I'm just glad the car goes. But I would like to know a little bit about why is it I'm believing all this stuff, you know? And so the Bible every once in a while pulls back and gives me a look into the guts. Even though looking into the guts of it, I can say these the things that it says, and this is what I believe. For example, I can say that what this is teaching is that Jesus didn't just come to die to be a great example. That he actually achieved something in the righteousness and justice of God. That he actually, becoming a kinsman, becoming one of us, if you read the Old Testament, fulfill the prophecy that he would be a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is a concept out of the Old Testament that says that if you get in debt, that you there can be a year of jubilee, but in that year of jubilee, the only one who can pay your debt is someone related to you. And Jesus comes to be human, to be related to us, to experience what we experience and yet be sinless. As God, as fully God and fully man, his death on the cross wasn't just an example, it actually achieved something. It earned a righteousness that we could not achieve. Then he offers that. He hands that righteousness to us. He overlays that so that when we die and stand before God, we will not stand and die in judgment of our eternal soul because our judgment was already satisfied on the cross. When I stand before God and God says, Foster, you got a lot of splaining to do, Jesus, as the elder brother, is going to step up and say, he's covered. He's covered. Amen? He's covered. Amen. Some of you are clapping because you know exactly what that means. That means that it wasn't just some sentimental thing that God did to be an example. He achieved something. He was our Redeemer. He is our Savior. How about this witness? This is a witness for angels. Again, here's a proposition for the whole series. If you're not open for miracles, you're going to have a real hard time with Christianity. Because it demands that you be open. Listen to this. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord. All right, here you go again. It's like God doesn't want to. It's like he's constantly thinking, angel of the Lord. Angels in the outfield. You ever watch that movie? Yes, sir. You know, you see those little kids getting all that trouble? I mean, you know, you tell people you believe in angels and they'll go. They won't be inviting you to lunch, you know. You believe in angels. You can believe in angels in like, you know, a cosmetic, let's have an angel tea party way, you know, in the religious way. Oh, yes, absolutely, you know. But to really believe that there are angels and that angels are watching over us and that God sends them and that they can be warriors and protectors, it's like, woo, you know. But when you have a daughter who cracks up her car and it crushes like a little tin can and she's sitting in the middle of a ravine on I-24 at Mont Eagle and she walks away unscathed, you think they're angels. Well, but it's because you just have an emotional need. No, she's okay. The emotional need is over. I just want to know, how'd that happen? And I've seen it happen, not just to me or my family. I've seen it happen thousands of times. After a while, this begins to pile up, and you see these things that we say, well, you're lucky. Well, could it be a miracle? Could it be God invading? The angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were, I love this, what? They didn't go, yay, God, Jesus, Jesus, he's our man, Jesus can do it. They were like, yeah, it's like, woo-hoo. It wasn't like, praise the Lord. It was like, I'm dead. It's like, would you want to be there? Not me. Mail it to me. You know, no, I don't want to be there. I mean, lightning flashing, angel of the Lord. I'm like, you know, I just, you know, I couldn't, my heart, oh, this is not good. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for only the people who join the right denomination and are baptized. Today in the town of David is born a Savior for some people, and I'll tell you who those will be later, and to them he is Christ the Lord. You'll find this a sign, you'll find a babe wrapped in clothes lying in a manger. That is so pregnant with absurdity, isn't it? Come on. It is. It's just so, we read it, we've been so conditioned to read it. It's like, you know, Brer Rabbit or something. Oh, isn't that cute? You know, he jumped out of the thicket, and it's like, this is either real or it's a lie. It's like, and yeah, okay, sorry. Come on. We worship Jesus Christ, our God. And this is a good thing. It's good news, isn't it? It says good news, great joy. Good news, great joy. It could be bad news, sucking the carpet. But no, it's good news, great joy, isn't it? Good news, great joy. There's not a sin you've ever committed that can't be forgiven. There's not a place you've ever been that God can't bring you back from. There's not a debt you've ever had that God can't pay. I mean, on and on and on and on and on and on and on the list can go. So if you're open for miracles to break in, and you're open for the fact that Jesus Christ is God, then you're open for what that means. And I'll tell you in just a second, or we'll talk about it. How about John the Baptist? I love John the Baptist. That's why I'm a Baptist, too. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was no Pee Wee Herman, man. He was, I don't know, you don't like John. He wasn't Pee Wee Herman. He wasn't Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's just kind of something in between. He was a guy. He was a guy. He was a guy without a gun. He ate honey and grasshoppers. And he wore a Speedo thing, an ancient version. I figure if you can wear one, wear it, you know. If you can't, don't, please, in God's name. John says, I'm the voice from the barren wilderness, shouting as Isaiah prophesied. Again, you're going back 600-700 years. Get ready for the coming of the Lord. Then those who were sent by the Pharisees asked, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? John said, I'm merely baptized with water, but right here in a crowd is someone you have never met who will soon begin his ministry among you, and I am not even fit to be his slave. And so he's referring to Jesus, that Jesus has now come. John is this amazing his significance in that he is the one who breaks the silence between the intertestamental period. The Old Testament ends, there's 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. Now he becomes this bridge between those two, this Old Covenant idea and the New Covenant that was promised. The Old Covenant was a covenant of works. You do this and I'll do this. And if you don't do this, you're going to be judged. And the New Covenant was prophesied that now would be a covenant written in our hearts. It would be a heart covenant, something that gets us, changes us from the inside out. And John now becomes this bridge. How about Peter, the Apostle Peter? Don't you glad that Peter's in the Bible? Because he gives the rest of us some hope. You know, here, you're talking about a guy who has foot and mouth disease. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And some said, well, you're John the Baptist. Elijah, some Jeremiah, others, you know, prophets. And they said, well, who do you think I am? And Simon said, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. God has blessed you, Simon, son of Jonah, Jesus said, "For my Father in heaven has personally revealed this to you. This is not from any human source." Now think of that. This is not from any human source. Now, you got to take it for what it says, don't you? And you can up it or down it, but you got to take it for what it says. You can't say Peter was conditioned by his training. Peter was predisposed toward what he saw. Peter put two and two together. Peter read the news. You know, Peter was a theological, astute person. It says, no, that God revealed that to him. Now, let's just take that little piece. That's a miracle, isn't it? If God says something to you so that you know something you didn't know before, that's a miracle. See, God still speaks today. Now, when most people say, "God told me," they have an agenda, don't they? Come on, you know, you're like, whatever, you know. But then here's the deal. We have become so cynical and so distrusting that we aren't open for God to say anything to us. And so we go every day wishing that God, you know, I wish I had a dollar for every time people have said to me, what should I do the rest of my life? And should I do this? And should I do that? And should I do the other thing? And when I say to people, you know, pray about it, they're like, okay, so you don't want to talk with me, right? You're just blowing me off. As though prayer is some kind of handicap, haphazard, you know, hapless way of dealing with stress. And yet praying is talking to God, believing that the miracle that God is going to talk back. You say, well, God's never talked to me. How do you know? Unless you're open for the miraculous to break in and change your agenda and send you in a different direction. So, wouldn't you think that, also here's the witness of the executioner. Wouldn't you think that, you know, when you're getting killed, you would not be in a good mood? I'm not trying to be facetious, but I mean, it's almost absurd that we now have the witness of this mercenary who was hired. He was an executioner. The thing is, this is a guy's an executioner. He did it for a living. He killed people every day. It was no big deal to him. He killed people in this way every day. It was his profession. He may have been close to retirement for all we know, you know. And so this is his witness. And when the centurion stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died. Now that would be an interesting testimony, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to know how a person, oh, please, please, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean it. I was just kidding. So how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, that's fascinating. Come on now. Isn't it fascinating? Some of you look at me like, I don't want to get too excited about this because that might mean that if Jesus is real and becomes real in my life, I'm going to become weird. You're already weird. You're just so weird, you're bored with it. Right? Most people are so used to being as miserable as they are, they don't know there's anything better. That you really can have fun, live free, and do something with your life that changes the world. And that is the benchmark, that's the baseline for life. To live free, to have fun, and change the world. If Jesus is indeed God and our Savior and our miracle worker and our way maker, if he's real, and he's building his church and he's active in the world, and we're all here today in this room by divine appointment, it's scary. No, that's exciting. Because the other side of it is we're alone and we're just aimless, and our life doesn't matter, and it has no meaning or design or direction or destiny. You just do whatever you choose. End it now, end it later. Who really gives a rip? You see, if you are open for a miracle, I mean, like, you know, I'm talking about like right now, today. Some of you need miracles, but you look so good. Aren't those seats comfortable? I'm envious. I'm like, yeah, some of you look so like, yeah, man, keep it coming. You can go another hour and a half. I'm into this. But you just live with this misery, with this dread. You've lived with your relationships so screwed up, and you've lived with just seeing yourself in a way that doesn't honor you or God, and you're used to just, you know, taking something to make you feel better and doing something to hide the pain. You've just given up hope that maybe there's a bigger, better, bolder way to be. And I'm telling you, there is. because the miracle of Jesus Christ means that you are worth something to God. Here are three choices that you have to make, I think, on principle. One, Jesus was a liar and can't be believed. Listen to this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except by means of me. And people read that and say, oh, I just don't believe that. Well, it's your right. Aren't you glad? But you can't change it. You cannot accept it, but you can't change it. Jesus said, I am the way maker, I am the truth giver, truth teller, and I'm the life giver. Now that's either yes or it's no. It's like, you know, let me say this delicately. It's like being pregnant, ladies. And you don't say, well, I think I'm a little pregnant. No, you're all the way. Yeah. I mean, it's full bore, baby. I mean, you're in. You know, it's not a little, it's not a tad. It's, you're there. It's like being married. Well, are you married? Well, a little. No. You are all the way married. Or your spouse want to hear about it, you know, real quick. You know, it becomes all the way in or not all the way in. You say, well, I'm not all ready to get all the way in. You know what do we call that? We call that the mercy of God. That continues to wait, continues to woo, continues to say, continues to speak. But one day, somewhere, somehow, you're going to have to come to that childlike confrontation. That there is a God, his name is Jesus. He knows what's wrong with me. He loves me. He has a plan for my life. And I can embrace him. And what most people I've met in my life, reason they don't want to say yes to Christ is because they know Christians and they don't want to end up being like them. And I have to say, I don't blame you. But not everyone who says they're a follower of Christ is a jerk. There are an awful lot of good, loving, gracious, generous people. One of the reasons we're here today is because a whole bunch of them got together and said, let's do something fun. They don't get anything out of it except to love you and to provide a place where God can show up and be the way maker, the truth teller, and the life giver. There's a second decision you can make, and it is, you know, he was well-meaning, but he's really self-deceived, you know, and show, you know, but he shouldn't be followed. I mean, you know, if, you know, you can be sympathetic and say, well, you know what, he meant well, but he was a lunatic. That's what C.S. Lewis said, lunatic, liar, Lord. That's the only three choices you've got. He's either a liar, and we shouldn't be teaching our kids, you know, Bible stories, little Moses in the basket, you know, and in the Nile River, and, you know, she saved him and everything. You know what that story is about? Jesus. Every story in the scripture ultimately points there, to that point. All the Old Testament's backstory, and all of the New Testament is witness. And then everything outside of that scope is reality. Reality is that Jesus Christ is still here, and we all still, those of us who believe in him, know he's real, and some of you hope he's real, and those of us who know he's real know that your hope is well placed because we've crossed over that line. Have you ever met, you know, the most impressive Christians I've ever met? They're the people with childlike faith. Have you ever noticed that when we become a Christian, we get a little information? You know, we think that the Bible was given to make us smarter sinners. And with a little information about God, you know, we become really mean. But have you ever met some people who are just, they have a childlike faith? Don't you, you know, they just believe. Well, God's going to provide. But what about this? I don't know. Just God will provide. God's in control. Don't you hear people say that? I mean, and mean it, you know. I mean, some people say it, you know, in lieu of Prozac. But some people say it, and they mean it. And you go, yeah, I just wish I knew. You know why they say that? Because they truly believe that Jesus is God and must be worshipped. And this is what we were made to do. We were made to worship. You say, what do you mean? Worship. Well, you know, it's what we do when we go to a football game, isn't it? Now, we may not worship the team, and you know, but we go, we celebrate, we have fun. We do, you know, we have the idea worship is, you know, is holy, holy, holy. People in polyester singing sadly, you know, and you know, and weird looking buildings and uptight looking people. You know, worship was what we were made to do. Anybody like to party? You know, like to have fun? You know, that's worship. And it's an expression of value in something that brings joy. And Jesus is God, and he must be worshiped. Then those who were in the boat, these are the disciples. Jesus calms the storm. What did they do after he calmed the storm? They didn't say, that's interesting. That's really interesting. Now, is this a trick? Are there mirrors involved? What do? They worshiped him. So the women, they come to the tomb. Jesus is risen. They were filled with joy. They run into Jesus, and he says, greetings, and they clasp his feet, and they worship him. Here's the point. It's not that they worshiped him. It's that he received it. It's not just to say, well, he could have said, yeah, whoa, don't worship me. I'm just kidding. And he received it. And I love this. This is the story. If you haven't read this story in a long time, it's really cool because it's about a blind guy who's blind from birth. And he was only, as far as I know, I could be wrong, but he's the only guy who was healed by Jesus but never saw Jesus. He was blind. You know, Jesus put the mud on his eyes. You know, went, isn't that nasty? Just that by itself. Don't put that on the table. Just hoiking and making mud. You know, you think, well, why did he do that? I don't have a clue. Well, it has medicinal purpose. I doubt it. I mean, you put mud on your eyes, you're just going to get dirty, I guess. And he goes and washes in the pool, and he comes back. And later, he tells the story to people, and they basically, whatever, and they just throw him out. And so he finally, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out of the, and when they found him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? And he says, who is he, sir? Because he's never met Jesus. He wouldn't know him if he saw him. Which means to me that Jesus was probably a pretty ordinary looking guy, although he had really long hair and a real cool beard. I know that because there's a church up in Owensboro, Kentucky that has the original picture. So he says, who is he? I can't like pick him out of a crowd. So Jesus didn't wear like a hat and a big brass thing. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he what? Worshipped him. Here's the cool thing. You always can be employed in the act of worshiping God in a real meaningful way. So can I. Our life always has meaning. We find that meaning in living a life that not just honors God, but expects and trusts that God will interrupt our lives constantly with miracles. See, this is the season of miracles. This is the time of miracles, not sad old stories. So I ask you a question. Anybody here need a miracle? I do. I need a miracle every day because I'm getting up every day and just getting through that day. How about you? I need a miracle. I know people who need physical healing miracles, and God can heal. He's a healer. I know people who need financial miracles, and God is a way maker. You got to believe in miracles, man. And you say, I'm a Christian, Dave. I know I am, but yeah, get rid of your goat button. And just say, I believe, man. I believe. And you know what? If God doesn't show up and heal you, believe that he has a greater miracle on the other side. If God doesn't show up and provide what you think you need, maybe he knows what something better. I was talking with a guy this week who had a very public firing. It wasn't me. It was someone else. I was talking to him. Sorry. Should have said that in a different way, shouldn't I? It's been probably 2 or 3 years ago now. I'm not sure exactly when it happened. And I've not known him other than just by reputation. He called me this week and wanted to have coffee. And he looked at me, and he's a Christian guy, and he said, what am I going to do with these people who did this to me? And then he said, and took me out of the will of God for my life. So the first part I had an answer to. Second part I wasn't ready for. I said, you got to change. You got bad thinking, dude. Really, nobody can take you out of the will of God. No one can keep anything from you that God wants for you. God is bigger than all the goofy people you'll ever run up against. He's a big God and a good God. And when one door closes, brother, let me tell you something, another door opens. So what miracle do you need this morning? Let's pray together. If you want to pray with me or speak, I'm going to just stand right here. I know we have a lot of space, but this is such as life. And I'll pray with you if you want me to. I'll stay as long as you want me to. But I don't, please don't leave like you came. Father, we bow before you right now. And we ask you to do something in our lives that makes this season more than just something to be gotten through. Father, we love you. And some of us love you by faith because we don't feel you in reality. But for those of us who know what it's like to see you work miracles, Father, we've come here today. We can't help but be here today and worship you. We can stay home and watch the news and read the paper, and we can vacuum anything sacred out of our lives. We can live every 7 days as though it were an ordinary 7 days, but we long for you. And every 7 days we want to come, and we want to come around other people, and we want to celebrate. And we want to be reminded that you're good, that you are God, that you are here, that we can believe in miracles, that there are amazing things happening, and we can be a part of them. Father, I pray for someone here today who just drugged himself in. Someone here today maybe had to take a couple of drinks before they could get over here. Pray for someone who feels as though their marriage is in their last leg and they're just surviving through the holidays. I pray for anyone who's just living with hell, trying to get through the holidays, that you would interrupt their lives. I pray for physical healing. I pray, Father, for monetary provision. I pray for doors to be open. I pray for miracles to happen in the lives of these amazing men and women. Jesus, we love you. We adore you. We worship you. And Jesus, I know there's got to be some people in this room who can't say that with a full heart, but we say it for them. We're glad they're here. We know you love them, and you're after them to do them good. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being our God and our Savior. Thank you for proving to us that we can expect the miraculous in our lives every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. How are you this morning?
Good.
Tell me your name.
Yeah.
Jennifer. Hey, Jennifer. Haley, nice to meet you.
Hey, Bill.
Hey, Bill. Nice to meet you. Thank you guys for being here today so much.
I just got to Bellevue.
Yeah.
I didn't know you guys were doing this.
We just, the first day today.
Oh, it is?
Yes.
Oh, well,
first day.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Thank you. You're very welcome. Thank you for being here. Hey, how are you?
Oh,
are you kidding? Absolutely. This is my favorite book in the whole world right here.